Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We spend a lot of our lives trying to make sure nothing is wasted. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste our energy. We don't want to waste our resources, our effort, our opportunities. Because we don't want to waste, deep down, we know we don't want to waste our lives. We want the one life that we have to live to count for something. We don't want it to be wasted. And one thing I know I am personally afraid of is giving myself over and pouring myself out to the wrong things. Pouring my life out, and in the end, it really doesn't even matter. No legacy. Pouring out for things of this world that just sort of fade away. But for those of us that are in Christ, those of us that are Christians, we understand this is a life poured out for Christ. And His glory is never wasted. And a life poured out for Christ is one that is marked by joy. It's a conviction we have as followers of Jesus, as a church, a conviction we have shaped by the gospel. See, we understand that a life poured out for Christ is never wasted because our life is now shaped by who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what Jesus has done, lived, died, and rose again, and is coming again on the behalf of what is ruined sinners such as us. And so now, in light of who Jesus is and what He has done, we now who have been changed by Jesus and that gospel, we all now live our lives to pour our lives out for Him. Because see, we all, regardless of if you're in Christ or outside of Christ, you're going to pour your life out for something. You're going to pour your life out for someone, some call, some energy, some you're going to give your time to something. So the question is, am I giving my time, my energy, my life to what really matters? The question really is, what kind of life is actually worth being poured out for? And so Philippians 2 has actually been building to this moment. Paul has already called the church to be marked by unity through humility. He says, count others more significant than yourselves. He's actually, after and telling them to count others more significant than themselves, has pointed them to the supreme example of Christ, the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then following Christ's example, Paul now exhorts the Philippians to live lives obedient of that faith, to work out their salvation with fear and with trembling, knowing that it is God who will complete the good work in them that He has once started. Then that obedience to live in light of God's work that He has started is to be one that is free of grumbling and complaining, in order that we who follow Jesus may shine as lights in a dark and perverse world. And so now Paul has given them that instructions, those instructions to the church in Philippi. And now in verses 17 and 18, he actually makes it personal. He's saying, look, live as this light. Count others more significant than yourself. And now he tells them on the heels of that discussion, he tells them that their faithfulness matters, and maybe for a surprising reason that their faithfulness matters. So that his labor that he had among them is not in vain. That the labor he had meant something. And so to make that so, he says, even if my life must be poured out for your faith to be strengthened, I rejoice. And so that is the context verses 17 and 18. And this is where Paul begins in verse 17 with these words, even if. And now you see the weight that's carried with those two words, even if. He said, though, so here's the deal. He's like, even if this is to happen to me, that I am, what's that to happen? To be poured out as a drink offering upon your faith, upon your sacrificial offering of faith, then I rejoice. And so Paul, when he starts off with this phrase, even if, he doesn't know the outcome of his imprisonment. Remember, he's imprisoned at this time. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. But he says, even if, no matter what happens to me, one thing is settled. I'm going to be obedient no matter the cost. That even if my life, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering, I'm going to rejoice. And so he takes this imagery of his life being poured out as a drink offering as Paul reaches into the Old Testament for this sacrificial imagery to explain exactly his readiness to be poured out and what it means to have faithful service in the name of Christ. And so he reaches into this image, specifically the drink offering, and he says in verse 17 that even if I'm poured out as a drink offering. Now, that may not hit many of us until we understand what a drink offering actually is. So what exactly is a drink offering? That Paul says, I'm fine if that's the outcome of my life. If my outcome of my life is that of a drink offering. So what does that even mean? Well, the first drink offering was actually recorded in Genesis 35, right after Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. Jacob actually offers a drink offering. Yet under the Mosaic law, drink offerings became part of Israel's worship. A regular part of their offerings. And you know, the big offerings, like the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, they would give those. But accompanied with like the burnt offering you find in Leviticus 1 of a bull or a ram or a goat, after they would burn that, they would actually offer a drink offering. They would pour out wine on top of that offering. And it was said to complete that offering. And drink offerings were pretty essential in Israel's worship. Not only did it accompany the main sacrifice, but they were also done morning and evening, Exodus 29 tells us. And so the drink offering was never the main sacrifice. You never brought just a drink offering. The drink offering was always brought with another sacrifice. Jesus, in fact, he even uses this image of a drink offering, as we'll hear later in the Lord's Supper. He speaks directly of this using the same imagery in the New Covenant in Luke 22, verses 20. When he picks up the cup of wine, what does Jesus say? This cup is poured out for you, which is the New Covenant in my blood. Now, we understand in the New Covenant, Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the need for us to offer a drink offering because he is our drink offering as his blood was poured out on the cross, which pays for our sins. That's John 19. So Paul now speaks of this way in light of the Old Testament ritual and drink offering sacrifice and in light of Christ's finished work fulfilling the need for us to offer drink offerings. Paul speaks of this way that his life can now be a drink offering to the Lord because Christ himself has already been fully poured out in his place. So now Paul uses this image twice, uses it once, obviously here, which we'll get to more, but he uses it again to give an understanding of what this drink offering is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, when he is actually at the end of his ministerial career, if you want to use those words. His ministry is drawing to a close. He's about to die. And all his ministerial striving, he says that in that ministry work, he hopes that his life was poured out upon the altar of God as a vessel, like a drink offering. And so he's saying, like, look, the service I have to God, as Paul compares himself to a drink offering, this type of offering, see, what he's saying is it's an illustration of life poured out for God's service. Paul deliberately chooses this image. And in the midst of writing to the Philippian church, as he's just instructed them to live lives worthy of the gospel, he pulls from this image and to say, my life is that of a drink offering. So Paul doesn't actually present himself as the main sacrifice. What's the main sacrifice actually in the text is actually the Philippians' faith, their obedience, their perseverance, their growth in holiness. That's what's being made offered to God. And so his own life is a drink offering poured out. So Paul was being very sort of parental here. Just as a father or mother would be willing to suffer for the good of their children, Paul says the same. I'm willing to suffer, not as the main sacrifice, but as a drink offering upon your faith that I would be poured out as long as your faith would grow. I'm fine with that. I'll rejoice. So strip away for a second the imagery that Paul is using. And what is Paul plainly saying? He's saying, if my life must be spent, if my blood must be poured out, even in death, if it will complete, strengthen, and serve your faith, I am not only ready, but I rejoice. See, Paul chooses an image of a drink offering. Because when you poured out a drink offering, not one drop was left in the cup. And he uses an image where nothing is held back and nothing is wasted. And so then he says in verse 17, continues, I'm glad about this and I rejoice with you all. What's the most astonishing thing is that not only Paul was willing, but he actually is not only willing, he rejoices at the prospects of being poured out to the last drop for the sake of Christ. Paul understands something that causes his rejoicing. He gets to be poured out for Jesus. He doesn't speak of service to Christ as a loss. He speaks of service to Christ as a privilege he gets to do. And so without hesitation, he says, I'm glad. I rejoice. And how can Paul do that? Is because Paul, as we follow him, as he follows Christ, does not measure his life on comfort, on convenience, on safety, on security, or on longevity. He measures his life and therefore his joy based on faithfulness to God. And if his pouring out results in another person's faith being strengthened, the Philippian church in particular here, God would receive a more complete sacrifice than his life is not wasted. And he did not labor in vain. See, Paul didn't care who got the credit as long as God got the glory. And if our churches and if we lived like that, I'm willing to be poured out for the glory of God and for the good of others, not caring who gets the credit, but that God alone would get the glory. How much different would our lives be? And see, Paul is not glorifying suffering for the sake of suffering. He's talking purpose. That suffering and giving yourself over sacrificially for the cause of Christ becomes joyful when it's for something eternal. See, everyone that's ever lived has died. Everyone that is living will die. So live for something that matters. Live for eternity. Live for Christ. He's saying, and when we do that, every light, momentary affliction is just temporary in the light of the glory that awaits us that is to come that Christ has garnered and earned for us. That's why Paul can speak this way. That if my life is given over as a drink offering, I'm poured out. See, he has joy because his joy is not in preserving his life. His joy is seeing God glorified through his life, regardless of the lot that God's providence brings. See, that's the point of the whole section. To live lives worthy of the gospel. That's why Paul writes in the first chapter. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And he rejoices in that fact. So for his life to be poured out in service of Christ, What else would cause a follower of Jesus more joy than that? That the sum of my life was given for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in that, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering, I will rejoice. And then he goes on in verse 18. Likewise. So now he's saying, if I get poured out as a drink offering, I'm going to rejoice. But likewise, if I get poured out as a drink offering, you too should rejoice. Remember, they had an intimate relationship. Paul knew this church. They knew him. It was a pastor-congregation relationship. They were close. They loved each other. And so he doesn't want them to hear, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering, and them saying, oh man, Paul's got to suffer for us. Why? We don't want that. So no, likewise, even if they execute me in this Roman prison, I want you to rejoice because my life was for the glory of Christ. He says, so likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a shared joy. Say, come rejoice with me. Paul's not asking them to rejoice in his pain. He's asking them to rejoice in what God is doing through him and his sacrificial faithfulness. Paul rejoices to be poured out. He's saying, look, this is what Paul's saying. If God is glorified with my life, my death, my arrest, that I'm going to rejoice. I want you to rejoice with me. My life is not wasted. I will rejoice in my life that it might be used for Christ and his glory no matter the cost. I think that's something we should take note of. That in my life, like our personal lives, yes, we will suffer. And if I'm poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice. And sometimes, to be honest, rejoicing in our own suffering is one thing. Sometimes that's actually easier when we're going through something to rejoice and glorify God than when we actually witness someone we care about going through it. So in our life, personally, if I have to be poured out as a drink offering, yes, I rejoice. I will gladly be poured out as a drink offering for the cause of Christ. But my children, do I want to see them potentially be martyred for the faith? Do I want them to become missionaries and go overseas and suffer for the cause of Christ in a foreign land? Can I really rejoice in that? I mean, these are real questions. When my spouse that I've been married to for 60 years is dying on a hospital bed, eaten with cancer, but he's glorifying God to the doctors and the nurses, can I rejoice? When my child is suffering, but my child is glorifying God, can I rejoice? When my parents dying but lived a life faithful to the glory of God are now being received into their eternal home, can I rejoice? Rejoicing in our own suffering is one thing, but perhaps, dare I say, easier than rejoicing in a loved one's suffering, even when God's being glorified. And Paul knows this about our hearts. That's why he says, look, when you see me suffering, likewise you rejoice too. That's the baseline of our joy. Because Christian joy is rooted in the advance of the gospel and the glory of God, no matter how high the cost. So Paul wants the Philippians and us to see that a life poured out for God, mine, or even someone I love, poured out as a drink offering to Christ and his glory, it's not tragic. It's not a waste. It's beautiful. It's joyful. It glorifies the King of heaven. And that's what he calls them to rejoice with him. And so we see Paul call the Philippian church to respond with joy at a life lived for Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Paul calls the Philippian church to respond with joy at a life lived for Christ, no matter the cost. So Paul says, even if I must suffer, even suffer death for the sake of others and the glory of God, I and you should rejoice. Do you not hear? Do you not see from these two verses a rebuke for the spirit of our age? Do you not see a rebuke even for my own heart and potentially yours? What is the spirit of this age? It's to live for oneself. It's to not sacrifice anything unless it's for me. The spirit of this age is certainly not to be uncomfortable or inconvenienced in any way. And it's certainly not to rejoice in suffering. But see, the passage exposes the lie at the heart of the way we are all tempted to live. We're trained constantly, sometimes overtly, sometimes subtly, but we're trained and our hearts love it. We're trained and we love it to live for ourselves. And so what questions do we ask whenever we make a decision? What's best for me? What preserves me? What protects me? What protects my time, my energy, my money? But Paul, from this passage, asks and makes us ask an entirely different question. We don't ask what best protects me or preserves me. It makes us ask what best serves the glory of God and the faith of others. And that's the lens from which we live our life. See, Paul realized something as he's sitting in that Roman prison, is that God was going to save his people and Christ was going to build his church with or without him. And because Paul realized that it was God's sovereign prerogative to save his own people and build his own church, that actually freed Paul to give himself over to a life of joyful sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Joyful sacrifice means you want to live in joyful sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It actually means realizing your life, and you may feel like I'm not saying you're worthless or anything like that, but hear this. Joyful sacrifice means embracing the truth that we are all expendable. And Christ, his plan, his mission, his purposes marches on. Not because you're meaningless, but because Christ is supreme. And so we are free now to give myself over for the cause of Christ, whatever the cost. And even if my life is poured out in a drink offering to the extreme of death, I'll do it with joy because it will be spent for the purposes of God and his glory. So is your life about being spent for God's purposes with joy? How we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our energy, what we protect, what we're willing to be poured out for. These reveal whether we are living sacrifices pleasing to God or just preserving ourselves as our own little idols. Paul's willing to be offered up so that others might believe, grow, and persevere. His life is oriented toward one great end, the glory of God and the good of others. But the question now that actually confronts us is, where does a heart like that, with a life oriented for the glory of God and the good of others, where does a heart and life like that come from? And how do I get it? How do we get to the point in our life where we can say, and say truly and genuinely, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering, I will rejoice? Well, it doesn't come from manufacturing it. It doesn't come even from, dare I say, spiritual discipline or grit or moral resolve. It doesn't even come from us telling ourselves right now in your chair, I should really want this. That's the way I should be, and I can't believe I'm not there yet. It doesn't come from that either. I mean, if those were the sources to live like this, this passage would crush us instead of free us. You mean I gotta try harder and be better and sacrifice more? I'm pouring out all I can pour out. So before we ever talk about being poured out for the cause of Christ, where does a heart and life like this come from? We must look again at the one who was poured out for us. See, a passage like this can never be heard apart from the gospel. If it's heard apart from the gospel and without rooted in the gospel and the finished work of Christ, we could easily turn a passage like this into moralism. What you do and how you can be better. Paul's already laid out the gospel in Philippians to the church at this point. And so if we hear Paul's words about being poured out without first saying Christ was poured out for us, we quickly turn this into law instead of life. It becomes self-salvation other than joyful obedience. So Scripture is clear. There is only one sacrifice that takes away sin. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No amount of sacrifice on your part can reconcile you to God. No amount of pouring your life out in time, money, and energy can remove your guilt. No obedience, no service, no suffering can pay the debt of sin that you owe. Christ alone does that. Jesus is the main sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is the burnt offering who takes away the sins of the world. And he offered himself once and for all. And when he had finished his work, he sat down because there's nothing more needed to be done to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. That's why we say plainly, you don't pour yourself out thinking that earns God's favor. We pour ourselves out because God has already given us his Son. Our pouring out is never the main sacrifice that makes us right with God. Our pouring out is always in a company with the main sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We live in light of what Jesus has done, and then we properly respond to it. There is but one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And access to God, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life come through him alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. And so let's be clear. No amount of even joyful sacrifice will make you right with God. Only Jesus does that through his life, death, and resurrection. Yet, the language of sacrifice is still used. So how do we properly understand our life as a sacrifice? Well, our life as a sacrifice doesn't add to Christ's work, but Christ's work, his finished work, changes us. And so before we speak of our sacrifice, we put our eyes on Christ's sacrifice. And then every sacrifice that we make now is in light of another sacrifice. One infinitely greater, one infinitely sufficient, and one infinitely final. Christ's finished work on the cross. And so when Paul says he's being poured out, he's standing in the shadow of the cross. And his sacrifice only makes sense because Christ's sacrifice came first. And so now, when we understand that our drink offering as a life is only accompanied with the main offering of Jesus Christ, and his sacrificial offering on the cross for our sins, what we then realize is that our joyful sacrifice is not to earn favor or right standing with God, but it reveals something. This passage reveals something about the Christian life, is that joyful sacrifice is the natural response to a truly embraced gospel. This passage reveals something about the Christian life. Joyful sacrifice is the natural response to a truly embraced gospel. See, when the gospel, Christ's death for our sins, his perfect life in my place, all by faith, his resurrection from the dead, that reconciles me and justifies me before God, when that is merely information of facts that I know, but it leaves me unchanged, is the gospel rightly embraced then? Because the gospel speaks of killing the old self and bringing new life. See, when the power of the gospel comes into a heart of a person, it plunges by the power of the Holy Spirit, cuts away the old man, and leaves a new heart in its place. So then, for those of us that have rightly had our eyes open to Christ's finished work, the result that's left over after the Spirit of God does it, his work, is now that what's left over is a life now as a living sacrifice presented back to God, eager to do his will with service and joy. Because Christ has done all this for me. So in the spirit of Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, we now, in light of what Christ has done, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So now we must ask honestly, has the gospel done that type of work in you? Has God done that type of work in you? Or is the facts of the gospel just a little bit, just basically a set of facts that you mentally agree with and assent to, but has left your life completely unchanged? If there's no willingness to be poured out in light of what Christ has done for wretched sinners, then at best, our response to his finished work is defective, if not completely absent. See, a life of joyful sacrifice for the Christian is an outworking, a continual outworking of believing upon Christ and his gospel. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. I don't live for myself anymore. But what do I live for? The very thing Paul is talking about. The glory of God and the good of others. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So every day we wake up as followers, as we follow Jesus Christ, every day we say to ourselves, I must die today, even if my life is a drink offering poured out, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I will die to myself for the glory of God and the good of others. And our life as a sacrificial offering to God, it never replaces the cross. It responds to it. It says, God, you've been so good to me, so faithful to me, so merciful to me, so loving to me. You've saved me from eternal ruin. You've given me a new heart, new life, new affections, new desires, new motives. New wants, new loves, new hates. You've saved me from eternal ruin. You've made me your own. You've justified me, adopted me. One day will glorify me. How now could I not, in this one life I have to live, live it poured out for the glory of Christ? When we say we're sacrificing for Jesus, I'm going to bring something out in application. Is how much are we even really sacrificing? The sinless Savior died for me. He died for me. To give me eternal life. All that is bound up in Christ is mine. And what do we give up in light of that? To serve Him. Time that's already fleeting. Money we don't get to keep. Comfort that could never actually save. A life that was never truly yours. And what do we gain? We gain Christ. We gain forgiveness, righteousness, adoption, eternal life, joy that cannot be taken. So the real question is, what are we even really sacrificing? It should be a joy. Paul understood this. This is why he says later in Philippians 3, I count everything as a loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. See, Christian sacrifice then really isn't even a loss. It's an exchange. We trade what cannot last for what cannot be taken. And this is why Paul says, I rejoice no matter what happens. See, to be poured out for Christ, we hear it. We people think, to live for Christ and to live for Him seriously and all out is some sort of misery. It's not misery. Living for Christ is not defeat. Living for Christ is not a waste. It's a joy. Joy because Jesus is worth it. Joy because Jesus is enough. Joy because Jesus is ours and we are His. So we say, even if my life must be poured out, I'll rejoice. And so this being poured out is not some sort of add-on for the Christian life. This being poured out for Jesus is not some level for the especially devoted. This being poured out is not for missionaries or just pastors. But that's the point. He's talking to the whole church. That this is what we live for. To belong to Christ, to be spent for Christ, to rejoice in Christ. And everything else, career, comfort, security, recognition will fade. But a life poured out for Christ will echo for eternity. And so often we ask what we can keep, what we can preserve, what's in it for me. But our lives, our homes, our churches should be poured out for Christ. And even if our lives are poured out as a drink offering, we've lost nothing because we've gained everything in Christ. So he says, I rejoice. So may we ask, may I ask as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, that God would give me a clearer sight of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than live in light. May you ask that He would give you and your life and us as a church a clearer sight of the ultimate sacrifice that is Christ. And then in response, we say, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering on the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, then so be it. That's not loss. It's joy. And I will live my life for Christ, a life spent for Christ, poured out, spent for others, gladly offered, being spent for God and others. And that is the joy of a life poured out because Christ was first poured out for me. See, there's a false version of Christianity that says God exists for me, that God exists for my desires, my agenda, my comfort, my fulfillment. God's there to bless my plans, bless my dreams, help me become the person I've always wanted to be. But biblical Christianity is the exact opposite. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for Him. For His mission, His desires, His agenda. And when that truth grips your heart, it reshapes everything that your life would reflect. What you love, what you pursue, what you give yourself to, and what you're willing to be poured out for. And here's the good news. You sit here My life has certainly not been poured out for Christ. Remember, it's not your moral resolve. It's not your discipline. It's not even your desire. You run to the cross and you see Jesus dying and bleeding on the behalf of a ruined sinner. And you let that capture your heart and capture your life. And then you say, in light of that, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to live in response to Christ, to live a life aimed at eternity. It's not too late for you to pour your life out for something bigger than yourself. It's not too late for you to give yourself to the cause of Christ and a purpose that will actually last. Do not waste your life on the things of this world. Don't waste your family's life. Men, do not waste your family's life pursuing the things of this world. Lead them to love the glory of God. You can do that. God's equipped you to do that with your family. To have your family live for the glory of God. To be captured by the gospel. To be poured out for the cause of Christ. Because everything else amounts to very little. Our jobs, our money, our recognition, all the toys, things, and trinkets of this world, they'll fade, they'll rot, they'll be destroyed. But everything we give ourselves, everything we give ourselves to apart from Christ will fade. But everything we sacrifice for Christ will be a lasting joy. So you're invited to come to Him. Not through a sacrifice you bring, but through the sacrifice God has already given. You come to Him. You see His body given through His finished work. Come see the glories and marvelous work of Christ, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love, His mercy. You trust Him by faith. Worship the Christ the King and bow your knee before Him. And then by grace, your life will become an offering back to Him, not to earn salvation, but because salvation has already been secured. And that is the gospel and the life that loves the gospel. This is the single hope for our life, to know Christ and to be found in Him. And then when you know Christ and are found in Him, you no longer strive to build your own kingdom. You joyfully sacrifice your kingdom for His. When you know Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, your life becomes radically different. Different desires, different ambitions. You strive for Him. You live for Him. You'll pour your life out for Him today and forever. And as believers, we know this pouring out is not some joyless, dead, cold grind. It's not bitter duty or reluctant obedience. It's joyful sacrifice. Brother and sister, you get to live for Christ in these days. What a privilege that is for us. You get to live for Christ. You get to be poured out for your Savior. You get to proclaim His excellencies. You get to shine as a light in a dark world. You get to live a life worthy of the gospel. You get to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so it is in Him your life finally has meaning, direction, purpose, an agenda that will not collapse under the weight of this world. So even if I'm poured out, even if I'm spent, it will be for Christ. And that is a life worth living. So the question before us is not, will I sacrifice enough? It's actually a little deeper than that. Has the gospel truly done its work in you? Has it merely informed you? Or has it transformed you? Because the gospel and Christ's work, in light of that, it makes us willing to be spent, to say, my life is not my own. And that's the freedom and joy of the Christian life. And my life is now, your life in Christ and my life in Christ is now a drink offering to God. And I will pour out every drop of my life upon the great offering, the burnt offering, that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Christ frees us to live for Him. may I be so bold to say, if the gospel has not done that in your life, perhaps you don't have the gospel at all. But you can have it today. By fleeing by faith to this wonderful and loving Savior. See, this passage stands as a rebuke and an invitation. A rebuke to the self-obsessed age, but an invitation to a joyful, God-centered life that's available for you. A life poured out for Christ is not wasted. A life spent for the glory of God and the faith of others is a life filled with joy. All in light of Christ's final sacrifice, what I'm willing to offer back is my life to Him. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Joyful sacrifice is the natural response to a truly embraced gospel. We trust that a life poured out for Christ will never be wasted. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.